Good to see each of you here tonight. We're studying on Sunday nights some of the epistles of the New Testament. Currently studying in 1 Thessalonians, and tonight's chapter is chapter 2. If you do not have the outline of the introduction to 1 Thessalonians or chapter 1, outline of chapter 1 of Thessalonians, I have those with me tonight. If you like the copy. Paul is writing to a church who has probably a number of problems that we'll find as we go throughout the book. But one key difficulty they're having is with the second coming of Jesus. And he will address that over in chapter 4. But also we see in the first chapter how that Paul addressed these people. Thessalonica was the place that Paul visited or went to preach the gospel after he was in Philippi. And Philippi, we remember he entered Philippi, went down by the seaside, met with Lydia and her household there in Acts chapter 16. Where they were meeting for worship, and he converted that household. And then later, as he and Silas were teaching in the city of Philippi, and as he saw a young lady, he healed that young lady of the problem that she had, and he was called on the carpet for that by some of the people that were making money off of her. And he was placed into prison. There he met the jailer at midnight, we know the story, and baptized that man in his household. And he left Philippi, perhaps not because he wanted to, but because they asked him to. They were getting ready to, I suppose, to run him out on a rail, but they understood who he was, and they changed their minds and kind of asked him nicely, but he thought it'd be best to get out of town. But he went on to Thessalonica. And we find that we read of that in the early part of chapter 17 of the book of Acts before Paul goes to Athens, Greece. So Thessalonica, along with Philippi, is in the area of present-day northern Greece, I guess it would be. It was Macedonia back at that time. In southern Greece would have been Athens and also Corinth. But in the northern part, which I'm not positive that's still Greece or not, but it's in that general area, with Thessalonica and Philippi being about 100 miles apart. So when Paul came to Thessalonica, he had visited, he stayed there a while, went on to Berea, and people from Thessalonica, the Jews, liked him so much, they came on to Berea and ran him out of that town too. So he ran into some problems, some difficulties while he was there. Don't know exactly how long he stayed. We know he stayed there a number of days, but we're not sure how much he stayed after the problems started arising, causing Christians there to be persecuted. But we'll look at chapter 2. Chapter 2, many times we find in the Bible, a chapter will carry over from another chapter. And sometimes some of the commentaries I read, when they outline a chapter, they don't end the outline of chapter 1 or chapter 2 until over into the following chapter, because they think that they consider that a thought has not been concluded. And to some extent, that there's always some type of tie-in. Notice that the first word in chapter 2 is the word for. For yourselves, brethren, know. Well, what is he trying to explain? Well, he's trying to explain, like we do, something we've already said. But in this case, what he's already said has been locked off and put into chapter 1, which usually in our studies separates it. But we'll try to draw it together. If you've got your outline, we'll be following that outline to a great extent. It's fairly condensed, but it's fairly inclusive also, I think, mentions most of the verses. But he said, for yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance into you, that it was not in vain. Now he mentions this, look back at verse 5 of chapter 1. For our gospel came not unto you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Ghost and in much assurance. And you know what manner of men we were among you for your sake. I don't know whether we're having some difficulty with some other brethren or someone from the area that was saying something against Paul. I'm thinking that there might be, especially saying something about him sometimes, about his appearance, about his thorn in the flesh, his weakness. Sometimes they said something about that he maybe took money and was doing what he was doing for covetous purposes, because he brings up those type words and that line of thinking here in this chapter. But if we look at this chapter, Paul, in the first 12 verses of chapter 2, directs himself to talk about his work among them, which he mentioned back in verse 5 of chapter 1, but also back in verse 9 of chapter 1. Let's look at that. He says, for they themselves show of us, that is the people that knew about the example of the church in the Macedonian area, they themselves show of us what manner of entering in we had unto you, and how ye turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his Son from heaven, whom he raised from the dead, even Jesus, which delivered us, past tense, from the wrath to come. And then there's a carryover. For you yourselves, brethren, know that our entrance, or our entering in, or our coming unto you, we could say it either of those ways, into you, it was not in vain. It was not fruitless. It was fruitful. There were individuals there who were converted. And there were individuals there not only became Christians, but they were now going out and teaching others. And the word of these people at Thessalonica was going abroad, going into other areas of the country, the province that they lived in, and throughout other areas. So he said, our going into you was not in vain. It was not fruitless. In fact, he says, but even after that we would had suffered before, they suffered in Philippi and were shamefully treated in Philippi, as you know, at Philippi, he says, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God with much contention. So Paul had to be bold. He had to believe assuredly the words of that song that we just sang, that from 2 Timothy. I know whom I have believed, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And it's just like Paul said in Philippians 4, where he says that he could do all things through Christ which strengthened him. Those are some things, I'm sure, that went through his mind time and time again, as he was facing problems, as he was facing problems from outsiders, from the Jews, as he was facing problems from the Greeks, and also as he many times faced problems from brethren. So he talked about him speaking bold. Let's look at Acts chapter 4, 29, for those who had been bold before in their delivery of the gospel. Chapter 4 of book of Acts, we find Peter, John, other apostles, and they're gathered together. In fact, we might have ought to back up to verse 23. And being let go, they went to their own company. This is Peter and John, I believe it is. Yes, back in verse 19. Acts chapter 4. Am I going too fast? I'll slow down. Acts chapter 4, verse 23. Being let go, and a lot of times I'll back up to verse 19, see who's let go, Peter and John. They went to their own company, that is the other apostles, and reported all that the chief priests and the elders had said unto them to do. They told them to be quiet. Don't you speak and teach in the name of Jesus. And so when they heard that, they lifted up their voice to God with one accord. They were in prayer. and said, Lord, thou art God which has made heaven and earth and the sea and all that it is in them, who by the mouth of thy servant David has said, why did the heathen rage and the people imagine vain things? The kings of the earth stood up and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For of a truth, against thy holy child Jesus, whom thou hast appointed both Herod and Pontius Pilate with the Gentiles and the people of Israel were gathered together for to do whatever thy hand and thy counsel determined before to be done. And now, Lord, behold their threatenings, and grant unto thy servants that with all boldness that they may speak thy word. So these people prayed for boldness in the face of persecution, in the face of their enemies that were ever there. We'll find, look at Ephesians also, chapter 6, verses 19 and 20. Ephesians. Here's Paul writing to the church at Ephesus. We're studying on Sunday morning. As he talks about the armor of God, he said, praying always with all prayer and supplication. I'm in verse 18 and we'll get to 19, 20. Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit, watching thereunto with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints and for me. Paul said, pray for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I might open my mouth boldly to make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in bonds, that therein I may speak boldly as I ought to speak. Here he is in prison, and he has guards around him. He said, pray that I still will speak boldly. I won't let these folks intimidate me. So as we go on to verse 3, well, in the latter part of verse 2, we were bold in our God to speak unto you the gospel of God. Notice it was the gospel of God, or the gospel of Jesus Christ. And he said that it was with contention, agony. Mental struggles were going on in his mind. There were things going on all around that were vying for his attention. And he still spoke boldly the gospel. Verse 3, for our exhortation was not of deceit. Paul didn't intend to lead him into error or to lead him to think one thing as far as rather than another, or of uncleanness or impurity, nor in guile. He said, I didn't try to test you and trick you. But as we were allowed or approved of God to be put in trust with the gospel, he'd been chosen to preach the gospel, even so we speak, not as pleasing men, but God, which trieth or testeth or proveth our hearts. For neither at any time use we flattering words. He said, we spoke the truth. We spoke the truth of God. We spoke that which was pleasing to God. We didn't speak to tickle men's ears. You know, the warning he gave to Timothy in 2 Timothy 4, that the time will come when folks will want their ears tickled. He said, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove and to exhort with all longsuffering toward all people, all men. Verse 5, for neither at any time use we flattering words. And we know what flattering words, some words that somebody want to lay upon you and make you feel better maybe temporarily, and not pay much attention to what else they're trying to trying to hornswaggle you out of. Neither at any time use we those are not Bible words, I don't think, but neither at any time use we flattering words, as you know, nor a cloak of covetousness. Not pretext. God is our witness. God is witness. Nor of man sought we glory. Neither of you, nor yet of others. That wasn't his purpose, he said. It wasn't my purpose to come in and brag on Paul, put Paul up on a pedestal like they'd tried to do in Ephesus. Nor yet of others, when we might have been burdensome as the apostles of Christ. And you think about that. Well, how could he have been burdensome? Well, he could have said what? I'm an apostle. I'm an apostle. I was chosen by Jesus Christ. And since I'm here as an apostle to teach you, I demand that you support me. He said, that I could have done. But he said he didn't do it. He didn't do it. I don't see that as being the right approach of talking to somebody about becoming a Christian or living the Christian life. He could have used his authority, is what he's saying. As an apostle, he had that authority. But he said he didn't use it. We were gentle. And notice how he describes how he treated them. And how he, as opposed to what he's just said, which would be an arrogant approach to take, he said, we were gentle. He's writing from Paul and Silas and Timothy, or Paul and Silvanus and Timotheus. Under the church. So when he uses we, I suppose he's using the we that would include those three. We were gentle among you, even as a nurse cherisheth her children, or as a mother cares for her children. So being affectionately desirous of you, being being fond of you, we were willing to have imparted unto you, not just preach to you the gospel, but we'd have been willing to give our own selves. I think some translations use the word self rather than soul, but it could have the same meaning. He was willing to give everything for them because you were dear unto us. He cared for these people. When he taught others about Christ, he just wasn't interested in walking off and leaving them, because many times he would send back Silas or Timothy, or would send back Titus, or send somebody else back to them, or he would feel badly because he wasn't able to get there as quickly as he would like to, or he'd write a letter. Sometimes all of those. And so he said, you know, we treated you real well, and it was sincere. Because you were dear to us. Verse 9. For you remember, brethren. And he goes back and he says, you know, you remember that when we were there, the work and labor that we did. He said they labored day and night because we would not be chargeable unto any of you. We preached unto you the gospel of God. I take that to mean that he not only labored as far as his preaching, but he labored as far as his secular way of making a living, of tent making, that he did with Priscilla and Aquila at one occasion or a couple of occasions. And he asked them to remember that. You know, when I was with you, you remember how I was there and I preached the gospel unto you, and I really wasn't burdensome to you. And you are our witnesses, verse 10. Ye are our witnesses. And God is our witness. How holy, how devoutly, how justly, how uprightly, and unblameably or blamelessly we behaved ourselves among you, you that believe. Paul took every step that he could take of, not to leave an obstacle in their way. Not to cause the least of these to stumble. I know I've gotten a Bible class sometimes and I'd say somebody said, well, can you do that or can you do that? I said, well, Paul says in certain cases, if it causes your brother to stumble, not to do that certain thing that you might see as being right, but they will see as being wrong. And then someone could say, and I think has said down through the years, well, maybe they all not feel that way. Maybe they all not feel that way. And I start to category them after a while. It shows our own weaknesses when we get to the point of saying that, you know. But Paul felt like, you know, these are individuals that I'm just now teaching. I should not put anything in front of them that will cause them to fall back into their former life. He said, I need to show the best example that I can of a Christ-like life. Because I take it that in some of these places there may have been some Christians there when he got there. But for the most place, who did they have for an example? They had for an example someone else who was like them and worshipped idols and did it maybe in an immoral fashion and lived an impure life and an unholy life. And so who was to be their example? Paul could talk till he's blue in the face that this is the way Jesus Christ would have you live. Well, Paul, you're followers of him. Let's see how you live. You, Timothy, and Silas, we're watching you. In fact, Paul would even say to the church at Corinth, I think the first verse of chapter 11 of 1 Corinthians, follow me as I follow Christ. Now, how many of us would be willing to go into town and say, or write back to him and say, you know how my life was there? Use me as an example. Use me as an example. That's what we need to be able to say. But Paul was doing it, and he was putting it in writing. Your witnesses, how holy and justly, unblamably, we behaved ourselves among you that believe. Verse 11, as you know how we exhorted, or they encourage, he encouraged them, he comforted them, and he charged every one of you, he says, as a father. He was mentioned earlier that it was as a nurse or a mother. Now he says, as a father, I have that relationship with you. I have that care for you. Just as a father, a mother, or nurse would have of a small child. And he said, I exhorted you and charge you that you would walk worthy of God. Walk worthy of God. Ephesians chapter 4, studying on Sunday morning, we talked about the worthy walk back in chapter 4 of Ephesians, verses 1, 2, and 3. There's other things that could be said of a worthy walk, but here Paul said, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, as he was in prison in Rome, said, I beseech you, or I beg you, that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you were called. You were called to be a Christian. You were called to live a Christ-like life. And you do that with lowliness, humility, meekness, gentleness, discipline, long-suffering, forbearing one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit, the bond of peace. That was one way. That's the way he told the church at Ephesus, that they could walk worthy of God. They could also live holy and blameless, just like Paul had said about himself, and justly. Verse 12 again, that you would walk worthy of God, who hath called you into his kingdom and glory. So there we talked about Paul's work among them. There may have been someone who was giving Paul's image a problem. Or I suppose Paul wouldn't have brought this up. But there must have been someone saying about Paul that he did not handle himself well while he was there with you. Else why would he bring it up and emphasize it so much? But the second part of Roman numeral 1 of our outline mentions thanks for the way that they had received the word. They received the word. And it's kind of unusual that someone, you become a Christian and somebody says, well, thanks for the way you received the word of God. Let's see what he said. Verse 13 through 16, we'll read that and go back. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because, and notice he began some thankfulness back in chapter 1, verse 2. We give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. And that continues for a few verses. For this cause also thank we God, verse 13 again, chapter 2, without ceasing. Because, never ending, when ye received the word of God, when the word of God was received by them, and when Paul preached it, and they heard it, and they understood it, and He said, when you receive the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men. You know, people, he's going to go to Athens soon after this, and the people in Athens are seeking out great wisdom from men. And Paul said, I'm thankful when I was there in Thessalonica, you didn't receive what I said as my message. You didn't treat it as Paul's message from Paul, but you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the word of God. And it's the word of God which effectually works also in you that believe. I don't have this in my notes, but I want to look up something. Chapter 4 of Hebrews, verse 12, says, for the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. My words don't do that. Some people may say, well, you're to a speaker, public speaker, that you're a good motivator. But it's God's words that are the motivating force in our lives. And that's what's working. That's what works within us. And if these people had taken these words that Paul taught as being his words, it would have not had as great power as the words of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For what? It's the power of God unto salvation. Nothing else is. I can't say that Martin Luther's words are the power of God unto salvation, as Paul did Romans 1:16. It's the gospel. It's God's word. And as the Hebrew writer wrote in 4:12, it's powerful. It's part of the Christian's armor, according to Ephesians chapter 6. Verse 14, for ye, brethren, became followers of the churches of God which in Judea are in Christ Jesus. Followers in that they were later, maybe, number one. Number two, they believed as the churches in Judea had earlier believed. And then he says, for ye also have suffered. They also suffered as the church in Judea did. For ye also have suffered like things of your own countrymen, even as have the Jews. See, even after Paul would leave a place, and they run Paul off, the Jews ran him off to, went to Berea and ran him off from there. What do you think the Jews did when they got back to Thessalonica? They think they rested? I doubt it. Their work wasn't done. Paul, before he became a Christian, his work wasn't done until Jesus stopped him on the way to Damascus. He was going to continue doing his work unless he had been stopped. Unless he had come face to face with Jesus. He would have continued his work of persecuting Christians as a Jew. But since he saw Jesus talked to him, he was converted, Ananias talked to him, he became a Christian, then he changed. But these people suffered the same thing of their own people, just like the Judean Christians did of their own people back in Jerusalem. And concerning those, he lays, like somebody, one of the commentators said, they could really get after you for being, what is the word, anti-Semitic? The Jews don't like to hear these words. Verse 15, who both killed the Lord, talking about the Jews, both killed the Lord Jesus and their own prophets, and have persecuted us, and they please not God, and are contrary to all men. That's pretty strong word. But Peter said that on the day of Pentecost. He said they had, by wicked hands, they'd slain the Son of God, and the blood was on their hands. A lot of people don't want a Christian to say that today, because it's not the politically correct thing to do. You might make somebody angry, and you might make somebody, you know, mad at you. But anyway, Paul goes on and says, he said, not only that, he says they forbid us, or they were hindering us, to speak to the Gentiles that they might be saved. They didn't stop Paul. But they were hindering him. They were, let me see, I put a definition down the word hinder if I can find it. Hinder is a military term, the word hinder. Because later in verse 18 it talks about Satan hindered Paul from going to see these people at Thessalonica. And this is the definition I've got of the word hindered. A military term, such as the obstruction of an enemy's progress by breaking up a road or destroying the bridges, etc. And the same word is used in Romans 15:2, where Paul says he was hindered from visiting the Romans. So it's just like the enemy came along and you were going somewhere and you went and you found that the bridge was gone at the Cumberland River and you couldn't cross. Or the road, the Briley Parkway was all broken up and there was no way to get through. Or if you were out in San Francisco, someplace there had been an earthquake and all the highways were all jumbled together. Forbidden us to speak to the Gentiles, they might be saved, to fill up their sins always, for the wrath has come upon them to the uttermost. In other words, they will get judgment will come to them. Verse 17. And some have said that this, in fact, one writer said this ought to be in chapter 3, but we're not going to argue with that. That's not a matter of being scriptural or not scriptural. But we, brethren, being taken from you, for a short time, in presence, not in heart, endeavor the more abundantly to see your face with great desire. This idea of being taken from them, in one writer's opinion, in his research, said it was like an orphan, like an orphan being taken from them, and an orphan taken from his parents. He felt that type of motion. Verse 18, wherefore we would have come unto you, even I, Paul, once and again, and here's that other word, use the word hindered, but Satan hindered us. Satan threw up obstacles. In fact, I was reminded that sometimes when missionaries don't do as good as we might think they ought to do, or when you talk to somebody about Christ and they don't respond in a favorable manner, in a favorable way, and you wonder, well, what did I do? Well, it may not be something you did. It may be something that Satan did. Satan is still alive. The Satan of chapter 4 of Matthew that faced Jesus and tempted him is still well and alive tempting us today. And tempting those people we might go out and try to reach. Or maybe putting a temptation or a stumbling block in our own way sometime to see some truth where we can't see some truth. Verse 19. As Paul kind of concludes, although you don't conclude a letter until you get to the last few words, I suppose, because these are just paragraphs and strung together, and somebody else puts the chapter 3 there. But he says in verse 19, for what is our hope, or who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown of rejoicing? He wants them to know that like that father and that nurse, that mother loves the child and cares for the child. He has that same care for them. He said that Timothy was a child to him, called him his son in the faith. He had evidently taught Timothy and perhaps had baptized him. But he had taught him to some extent after the teaching from his mother and his grandmother. And that he felt a kinship there because of their relationship to Christ and to one another. Who is our hope? Who is our joy? Who is our crown of rejoicing? Are not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus Christ at His coming? Won't you be our joy when you stand there before Jesus at His coming? Stand there in judgment later? He said, that's what you're going to be our joy. That's why we care for you, he says. That's why he greatly cared for them. We'll study chapter 3 week after next, right? Next week after next. We'll let Jerry preach next week. Okay. Appreciate your presence again and your attention. Have any questions, pull me aside and we'll talk about it. If there's in here not a Christian tonight, why not come to Christ? We didn't study the area in the Bible where you learn what to do to become a Christian, but most folks have been in ear call of the gospel. They've heard the gospel preached. Perhaps you've heard in the past, studied it on your own. If you desire to become a Christian, why not come to Christ confessing Jesus as the Son of God, repenting of your sins, to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, and then to rise and walk in newness of life. As Christians here tonight, if there's one that needs the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, we'd be glad to pray with you, pray for you. Or if you need to rededicate your life to Christ, you have that opportunity tonight too. We stand as Jerry leads us in this song. Shall we stand?